Good evening. Good evening. Wow, this is crazy sounding. Oh, for those of you, I just wanted to show you. See, I own one and I'm wearing one. It's a real tie too. It goes all the way around. Well, it's an honor to come up here and share something with you guys. It's been on my heart, and I challenge you guys to be good Bereans, because I do. When Johnny speaks, or John speaks, or Steve speaks, I don't question them, but I always dig into the scripture, because it's how, A, I remember what they have said and the Spirit said through them, and two, it's how I know it's the truth. Because just because a man walks up here and he has on a suit doesn't mean it's the truth. There are many false teachers. And so we're going to go through some scripture, and I'm going to have you turning in your Bible to the scripture passages that I want to look at, because I want you guys to really dig into it and maybe see it in a new light. So the first place we're going to turn is in the book of Acts. And we're going to turn to chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 8. And this is a very passage that's been used, and it's been read. It's even been read from this pulpit here recently. So we're just going to read a few verses. And right before we do that, how about we pray and ask the Lord to guide us through this. Father, we thank you that we can come together, Lord. We're thankful that we can come together in freedom. We can have your word in freedom. And that, Lord, we can open it and we can read it. And we can feed from it, and it can feed our souls. It can change our minds. It can make our hearts filled with your Spirit to overflowing. So, Lord, we just ask your Spirit, move in this place and teach each one of us and guide us. And we thank you for it in your Son's beautiful name. Amen. Okay, so if everybody at Acts, starting at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they have come together, they ask him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. Now, just the past couple of months, both John Kinlaw and Steve have both mentioned this section when you talk about power will be received from the Holy Spirit. And this word dunamis in Greek is where we get the word dynamite. And when both these guys have mentioned that, when anything has been mentioned more than once in a couple of months, it sticks in me. And I started thinking about that. And so I started to think about my life. And I started to think about the local gathering here. And I started to think about the church universal and Christendom. And it really made me ponder. The power of the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. Do I see that in my life or in the life of the assembly? Well, God told me to stop thinking and start studying. So what I did was I did a little research on the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to do a little quick tour through the Bible just as a backdrop so I can either show you things maybe you didn't see, or I'm showing you things you've already seen, but it'll build up to what I'm trying to point out. The word Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of God, they occur a total of about 94 times in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, the Spirit's mentioned even more. 261 passages refer to the Holy Spirit. 56 times in the Gospels, 57 times in the book of Acts, 112 times in Paul's epistles, and 36 times in the remaining parts of the New Testament. Now, that's a big number of times to mention. Now, this is a person of the Trinity, so it's very important. But it's mentioned a lot in the New Testament. And it's mentioned with the power that Jesus promised when he left would come and fill the believers. So, as a cursory look, let's go back to the very first time that the Holy Spirit's mentioned. And I'm sure if I got a raise of hands, how many people know where that is? Most people say Genesis 1, verse 2. Because the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. At the very beginning of Genesis, you have God's Word, Jesus, you have God the Father, and you have God the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is there, right there in the second verse. Now, the interesting thing about this, and it brings me back to childhood a little bit, the term Holy Spirit. When the first time I heard that as a kid, I thought about ghosts, you know. I remember thinking, that's kind of weird. Well, this word, there's a Hebrew word in which we get Holy Spirit from, which is Ruach, R-U-A-C-H. Now, this literally means air in motion. And it's the same words the Hebrews use for breath or life, the breath of life. And so this is the first description of the Spirit, is the breath of life. Now, just imagine for a moment, you have the earth that's full, it's void and it's formless, right? And you have God himself there, and the breath comes out, and the breath is speaking the word. So you have God speaking, the Spirit, and then you have the word, which is Jesus, right? I did an illustration. I don't know if any of you guys have heard my little gunpowder talks, but I do them at camps. And basically, I get in an outfit that's turn of the century, and I mean 1700s. And I've got a flintlock musket, a brown vest. And I use the illustration of gunpowder, because boys love gunpowder and explosions and anything like that, to teach things about Jesus. And you're probably thinking, that's really weird. Well, the guys probably aren't, but the ladies might think it's a little odd. But if you think about it, the power of the Spirit, the way I show that is you've got a rifle, you've got gunpowder, and you've got a bullet, which is a projectile. Well, in my illustration, the bullet is the Word of God. Now, where do you want the Word of God to be, right? In the hearts of those you're trying to tell the Word of God, the gospel to, right? What has to get the Word there? Well, you have to speak it, right? And you have to use the power of the Spirit to speak it, true? And it has to be pointed. So the illustration is God directs the Spirit, the Spirit's the power, the Word of God was the bullet. And I'm not sure the guys get it because they just hear the bang go off and they think it's great. But if the illustration sticks, maybe one day they'll look back on it and get it. But here it's the same thing. I think about God creating everything and he's using his Spirit, the breath of God, to force the Word. The Word is what makes everything come into play. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit when he said, I'm going to go to the New Testament, John 3, which ties in. John 3, verse 6, when he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now here Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's using the illustration of a wind. And when you get into the Greek behind that, the Greek word is pneuma. At the beginning it looks like pneumonia, but the beginning of the Greek word is pneuma, which means a current of air, a breath, or a breeze. And there again, the analogy is right back to a spirit. So both the Greek and the Hebrew are explaining the Holy Spirit in the same way, in this power of breath, of air. Now, we'll stick back in Genesis here. You guys know how we were made, right? How man was made. Oh, Colette's helping me out there. Yeah. So God, he spoke everything into existence, and then he took part of what he spoke into existence, right? And he molded the man. But that wasn't enough, was it? He breathed into him, did he not? So you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read this little portion, Genesis 2. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Some translations call it a living soul. But it's from the very breath of God we get our life. Now, we're created in the image of God. God breathes his breath into us. As in Adam. Well, what happened? Well, the same thing happens when we're born of the Spirit, I think. Because to take the analogy, Adam was with God, right? And he was in paradise. Everything was wonderful. God breathed into him. They could communicate. But when Adam sinned, what happened? he was separated, right? That breath of God that he had, it gave him life, but he no longer had that. He no longer had the communion with God. But in a sense, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, when we accept Jesus Christ, it's that spirit, it's that breath of God that Adam was supposed to have his entire life that he lost by sinning. We get that. We get the Holy Spirit if you follow the breath illustration. Because if you go to John chapter 20, you don't have to turn there. Just listen. Don't turn there. John chapter 20, Jesus is giving his disciples the Holy Spirit. Just as God breathed on Adam and he gave him the breath of life, Jesus breathed on his disciples in John chapter 20. He said, "Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, here's a controversy. I always love a good controversy. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, chronologically, this is before Pentecost. He's not yet ascended to his Father. So I looked at some commentaries. I'm not really big into commentaries, but it's kind of fun when there's something like this stands out. Some people think that it's the promise of the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, receive the Holy Spirit when it comes. But if you study the actual verb tense in the Greek, it's immediacy. So that didn't really play out. Others believe it's the actual giving of the Spirit. He was saying, receive the Holy Spirit. So he gave his disciples the Spirit before Pentecost. Well, that doesn't pan out either, does it? Because Jesus said, I will send you the Comforter when I go to the Father, right? Go to the Father, I send this. So the third, which is the only one that really makes sense to me, he's saying he's giving them the Spirit of the ministry. In other words, the Spirit's ministry is the same ministry that Jesus had. Because he says, as the Father sent me, and he did works through with the Spirit, so I send you, receive the Holy Spirit. So he was handing them the mantle of what the Spirit will do. So if any of you thought that was a controversy, I think that pans it out pretty good. Now, let's look at the nature of his work. There's two words that I believe explain the Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament. And the first one is the preposition beth. Does anybody know what that means? It means basically in. In our English language, it would mean in. So the first place we see that is Pharaoh recognized that the Spirit was in Joseph, or Beth Joseph. And Pharaoh, being an unbeliever, he saw the Spirit in Joseph. Then Joshua, the Word of God says Joshua, or the Spirit was Beth Joshua. It was in Joshua in Numbers 27. Same thing with Daniel. The Spirit was Beth Daniel. The Spirit was in Daniel. In Daniel 4:8, 5:11, and 6:3. So that's one way the Spirit worked. And he worked in these men to do things through them. Right? Daniel made prophecies and Joshua led people. And so did Joseph. The other preposition that's interesting to look at is al, A-L. And this means come upon. And this one is the more active of the two prepositions because it's got more action in it. Judges 3:9, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, and Othniel went to war. Judges 6:34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and Gideon went to war. In Judges 11:29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and Jephthah came and he went to war. So it's an action. One that I like to look at to kind of clarify the definition of the power of the Holy Spirit, especially as it pertains to our lives, to look in the Old Testament, is in Judges 15. I think we ought to turn there. Judges 15, 9 through 16. We all know the stories of Samson. I've heard him since I was a kid. Did anybody ever see the really, really horrible movie made in the late 70s that had some large weightlifter? I can't remember the guy's name. He played Samson. Do you remember that? Yeah. And he's this really big guy and he played Samson. And I don't think for a minute that's what Samson looked like. because his power was amazing. So I think he looked like an average runt of a guy with long hair, and he was a mama's boy. So nobody would ever think anything would come from him, right? And so, because God, y'all, likes using the weak. So I had to wipe that image of Samson out of my brain so that I could really read this portion. But if we start at verse 19, or at verse 9 in chapter 15, it's one of the neat stories about the Spirit coming on to a man. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson to do to him what he has done to us." So then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock in Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they have done to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but if we tie you securely, we will deliver you into their hands, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that were burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With a jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." I love that story. It's like a little Sunday school story, right? I remember it in Sunday school. But I never remember my Sunday school teacher telling me, "And this is what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon a man." It was always placed in the past, in the distance. It's like a different spirit. Samson became a great and terrible warrior when the Spirit of God was on him. But if you read the rest of this part of Judges, he was just short of an idiot the rest of the time. So the difference was vast. Now, the New Testament, the Spirit adds its impact with the additional works beyond what we've read here about the power of the Spirit into conviction of the world, into sealing, and into baptizing. So he adds these things along with its already great power shown in the Old Testament. So the Spirit is a mighty person when you start to grasp this. Now, in Acts chapter 4, we were earlier in Acts chapter 2. So if you turn to Acts chapter 4, you notice that towards the last part of the chapter, they come together again. And when they came together in a prayer meeting, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Does anybody have that passage in front of them? I don't remember where that passage was. Chapter 4, 31. So, now we've come together and prayed, right? Have you ever been in a place where you came together and you prayed, and then the place was shaken, and everyone in it went out and spoke the word of God boldly? I'd love to. It just really tempts me. That would be great to be in that. So, does this mean that we're supposed to be shaken when the Holy Spirit comes upon us? And filled to the point where we go out boldly? I think that it is. I pray that it is. Now, this is a part of my message where the comfort level stops. So if you feel comfortable to this point and everything's been what you've heard before, you don't want to be uncomfortable, Steve's going to laugh at me, you can leave now and it's no big deal. Because this is where it gets a little less comfortable. Okay? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. There's been a lot of questions in Christendom about the Spirit and the workings of the Spirit and what the Spirit does and doesn't do and can do and can't do. But we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that may clarify some things. Okay, this is Paul. And he's answering some questions. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You need to underline that. Just that statement, first sentence, I do not want you to be ignorant. And then he goes on, you know that the Gentiles carried away these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. These are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another the faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the very first sentence of that portion and the very last sentence I've underlined in my Bible because it just stands out. And Paul wants to make sure we're not ignorant. I don't know what your backgrounds are, but I'm going to give you mine. Some of you have heard my testimony. I grew up in a Presbyterian church. And it's not terribly unlike this building as far as the church building. Large stained glass windows, very typical white wood with dark wood caps, pews, which Johnny told me were invented by the Puritans, all face forward, two chairs, choir loft, you know, the whole deal. My exposure to the Spirit of God was a flag that had a graphic of a dove on it coming down. That's all I knew of the Spirit of God growing up. It was a dove. Because you read the story about Jesus when he was baptized, right? The dove came down, sign of the Spirit. But that was it. That's all they went. That was it. That was the whole. That was the picture, the box, the end all. I was saved in college, and something weird happened. A friend of mine and I got involved with a youth group. And the guy that led the youth group, he's a lot like John. Real nice guy. Fun. He was outgoing. He was good with the kids. And so he met me and he said, you ought to help us out, man. We do some cool stuff. Okay. So for a summer, we helped out. And these kids were on fire. They wanted to go witness to people. They wanted to have fun together. They wanted to dig into the scriptures and ask why and ask why. And what's this? They wanted to pray for each other. Sometimes it's a little weird. They wanted to pray for each other and lay their hands on the people they were praying for. It's scriptural, right? A little different from John, the guy would pray a lot, and he would pray sometimes in tongues. Not that John didn't pray a lot. Now, I was like, okay, we can do that. That's fine. That's a little weird. But the youth group was very dynamic, and it was working really well, and it was a lot of outreach. Well, the church was not Presbyterian. It was called a Victory Word Church. I never heard of it. Finally, one of the pastors, they had three pastors, he asked me, he said, have you ever come to a service? I said, no. No. I go to church with my parents. He said, you ought to just come once. So me and my friend talked about it. And we finally got each other. God, we ought to. We went in there. First, it was great. Nice chairs, big room. Must have been 1,500 people in there. And the guy was a great orator. He was up there talking for like 20 minutes. And he was interesting. And he was giving out the word of God. And it was powerful. It was neat. I was like, this is great. And all of a sudden, he stopped. He said, somebody in here needs to be healed of something terrible. And he got out the olive oil and he said, we got to find this person because they're really hurting right now. And I was like, I've never heard of a service that didn't go by the bulletin. That was the first thing that freaked me out. And then everybody got up and they started singing, right? And they raised their hands when they'd sing. Well, that doesn't happen very often in assemblies. It never happens in Presbyterian church. Maybe at camp it happens. And I was like, sounding like this, right, Richard? My friend and I were there, and then all of a sudden people started dancing, going up and down the aisles. And then people would go up, and he would lay their hands on them and pray for them, and they would be slain in the spirit. I'm like, you're kidding. I asked, told my friend, I said, you know what? If we make a bolt for the back door, do you think they'd tackle us and drag us to the front and, like, you know, put us in a dunking chair? So I was a little bit So that whole experience, I kind of pushed to the back. Just kind of pushed it out of my head, right? Because I was not comfortable. But I remember, as I was studying to give this message, I remember I spoke to one of the pastors. And before I did, there was a fellow there in a wheelchair. Great guy, really nice. His name was Steve. His son was in the youth group. He was in a wheelchair, but he's the happiest guy I knew then, just happy. And one time I talked to him, and he said, yeah, me and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, we used to go down to the Y, and we would teach kids who were paralyzed or in wheelchairs or had other difficulties how to play basketball, and we'd give them the gospel. I was like, cool. Well, why aren't the other guys going with? He goes, they've all been healed. None of them are in a wheelchair now. I spoke to one of the guys. He said, yeah, I was. Paralyzed, car accident, 4 years in a wheelchair. One day, in the service, stood up. And I said, I remember at the time, you know how college kids are kind of sarcastic. I said, well, how come you're still in the wheelchair? Right? It's an obvious question. He said, I don't know. I was bitter at first. I was wondering why God didn't heal me. But then he said, I realized that God used me to go down to the Y and minister to kids that are in wheelchairs. So he said, I praise God that I'm still in a wheelchair. I was like, I've kind of forgotten that story until I was thinking about this, because it freaked me out. I was not comfortable with God working in such a way. And I've been reading the Bible. Jesus did it. The apostles did it. But yet I could not come to grips that it could happen. So I just put it in the back of my mind. Well, I asked this pastor when I got to talk to him after I had gone to one of the services, and I said, these people are really kind of simple. This church was filled with people that either got over drug addictions, they had broken homes, maybe the husband was in jail. They were reaching out to the dregs of society. And at the time, I was from a middle-class home, and my friend was from a middle-class home. We didn't know what divorce really was, and we were around these people that come from really broken homes. Right? And I said, what makes these people believe what you're selling them more than other religions? And he said, I remember, he said, they believe because people are healed. And that was his rationale. They know that the gospel is true because they witness healing. I didn't know what to do with that. Like I said, I filed it away and I just pulled it out last week thinking about this. But we are in the Reformed Church, and most denominations in the church, we sit in pews, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit to a point, but we believe, right, that some of the gifts are not for this time. Well, I'm a young guy, and I question everything, and Steve and I, when we're working with the young guys, we tell them question everything. So I did. And so what I wanted to do was find out if there's any doctrinal areas in my own thought process that I could correct by studying God's Word. And so I thought about this. I was thinking, if someone performed healing in the name of Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit, would I believe it? Or would I say, I don't think they were in a wheelchair before? Or I would say something like, I hate I would say it, but maybe that's the work of the devil, right? The Antichrist we know will come with power. Is he in the world yet? Well, I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. See how I struggle with this? Because this is the traditions of men that I've been taught that I'm struggling against, and the Scripture's fighting me. Well, if we need to turn to Matthew, because the next thing I found was in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus came to this earth filled with the Holy Spirit, and he came to minister to those in need. And how he came to show that he was from God was with his works, and the same thing that the apostles were given. Well, here he comes up against the religious majority, who in their minds, the Jews had everything figured out. You have law, you have the fence laws, you try to follow them, you wear your phylacteries, you be a good guy, you pay your 10%, and God takes care of the rest. But all these miracle things, I'm not sure about this. Well, they were not sure to the point they thought it was the devil. If we start with verse 22, then one was brought to him, Jesus, who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So the blind and mute man both spoke and saw, and the multitudes were amazed, saying, could this be the son of David? Now, these are just the average people wondering. But when the Pharisees heard that, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?" And I think he's talking about the disciples here. "Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And how then he plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." It's formidable words. And the Pharisees missed the point. And this gift of healing, the Spirit working through Jesus Christ, if the healing and the miracles through men are sort of put on the back burner in my mind, then I looked in the Bible, I would have to cross out of my Bible 1 Corinthians 12:8-11, 12:28-30, 1 Corinthians 13:1-2, 1 Corinthians 14:1-6, 14:13-15, 14:22-25, and 14:27-32. If I'm going to have that in my mind, that cannot happen. I'm not the first one to struggle with this, with not wanting to see the scriptures as the whole Word of God open. Thomas Jefferson believed heavily in the ethical system that Jesus Christ taught, right? He believed it, but he had a problem with the miracles. So what he did was he compiled something that came to be called the Jefferson Bible. He sought to separate those ethical teachings from the religious dogma and other supernatural elements of which he could not believe, and intermixed in the story of Christ's life. And he pressed them all together into one narrative, and it's called the Jeffersonian Bible. It makes me ask the question, do I believe God can do anything? Or have we defined his role so narrow that God cannot work? Has anybody ever heard of A.W. Tozer? Raise your hands. Okay, so if you think I'm a nut, that's okay, because I got A.W. Tozer on my side. A.W. Tozer did some research, and he wrote this book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And if you haven't read it, I recommend it. Chapter 8, which is on page 43, jumped out at me. And there's a little statement that just every time I read it, it just jumps out. And the statement goes as follows. "The world is evil. The times are waxing late. And the glory of God has departed from the church as the fiery cloud once lifted from the door of the temple in the sight of Ezekiel the prophet. The God of Abraham has withdrawn his consciousness and presence from us. And another God, whom our fathers knew not, is making himself at home among us. This God we have made, and because we have made him, we can understand him. Because we have created him, he can never surprise us, never overwhelm us, nor astonish us, nor transcend us." So in our redefining of what the scripture says, if we do that, are we making our own God? Do we fully trust the true and living God? The God that's intimately described in the Bible to the nth degree? Do we take every bit of it as truth? Maybe Tozer's a little hard on us. We believe in the one true God. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. But the gifts that make us uncomfortable or uneasy that may be given to men, we keep in the background. Now, imagine you're in Samson's day. You're an Israelite. The thousands of men that came to bind him, they didn't believe he was from God either, did they? Because they didn't see him as a savior, as a judge, right? So imagine you're in Israel and you see this guy with long hair who's a real mama's boy. And all of a sudden he does this amazing feat. Kills 10,000 of the army of the oppressors of your people. Would you think that's God? Would you think he went nuts? Would you think it's from the devil? I mean, what would we think if we got to see it? How about if we got to see Jesus in his day? You heard about him. You live in part of Jerusalem. He comes through town and there's a poor beggar who's lame. And Jesus, looking like an average guy, comes up and says, your sins are forgiven. And he stands up and he walks. Now, all of our religious teachers, the preacher down the street and the elders at the church, they all say he's from the devil. Would we contradict the Jewish authority, the authorities over us, and say, no, he's from God? Or would we just fall in line with the majority? How about, here's an even more close one. How about someone in our meeting, a man who is godly, maybe not a guy that stands out too much. What if there's someone in the meeting that has some ailment and it's terrible, or they're dying, or they've been in an accident? And let's say right in our midst, he, in the name of Jesus Christ, heals them. Be a little bit of a shock. Would we have to go to lunch and maybe not talk about it for a week or two? Would we find another church? Would we think that it's from God? Would we just praise God and say, this is great? It just dovetails. I mean, what would you ever think about that? What would we do? What would I do? And if I'm worried about such things, does that mean that I have little faith that the Spirit can work today? If that's the kind of place we're in, even Jesus himself can't do much. Because Jesus himself ran into the same problem in his hometown. Remember the story? He went to his hometown and he went to the synagogue and he taught them and they were astonished. And they said, where'd this man get all of his brains from? Isn't this Mary's son and brother of James, Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Aren't they with us? And it says in the Bible they were offended at him. But Jesus said to him, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And then the cutting verse, verse 58, now he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. If we don't believe, God doesn't work. And that gets me. The fear of the gifts of the Holy Spirit really fell upon me these past 2 weeks. And I read one commentator, and he said, I quote from him, he said, I fear the problem is that if the Holy Spirit really fell upon many of our churches today, like he did in Acts, his fire would soon be stamped out by the leadership or by the people because it's unbiblical, or their fear that the people might lose control. That it would be so shocking to see God actually work in their midst that they would be shocked to the point they couldn't believe. All right, one more verse I want you to turn to. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This list is tough, and when you first read it, I think as believers, we don't see ourselves in it at all. But Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's talking about the church. That's the scary part. And I think if we are honest and we look at this list, we can say, yeah, in my heart or in my mind or maybe in action, I've fallen into one of these. So he's talking about the church. But he says, but mark this. It means underline this in my letter. Cut it out and stick it next to your mirror. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the kicker, underlined in your Bible, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Having a form of godliness Is he talking about dressing up and coming and sitting in a pew and singing some hymns? Is that a form of godliness? But denying its power. The third person of the Trinity is a person, and he indwells us, and he's powerful, and he does amazing things as a blessing to the body as well as an outreach to those who are lost. And that same Spirit that Jesus used when he was here, he's promised would indwell us, and we would do even greater things. But here's the catch. Will we let him? Or as Paul wrote, will we deny he has power and not have faith? The tragedy is, if we're to win the world for Christ, we not only need a sound doctrine, which I believe we have, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a little phrase that I found, and I think it works out really well, because if you study Christendom that believes in all of the gifts of the Spirit, they're over here. And if you study Christendom who believe that some of the gifts of the Spirit were for a time but have passed, and that God only works in a certain boundary, they're over here. And I think the people that are so filled with the Spirit sometimes miss the doctrine, and they don't study the Word as tightly as they should. And I think the people that deny some of the power don't get the blessings and the power that God wants them to have. And so there's a space that's in the middle. And this little phrase, with only the Spirit, you blow up. With only the Word, you dry up. But with the Spirit and the Word, you can conquer the world for Christ. May that be our prayer, that we allow the Word to sink in and allow the Spirit to fill up so that we spill out on everyone we come in contact with. And may we not quench the Spirit and His gifts. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word, Jesus Christ, who came and delivered us from ourselves. Lord, we can't wait to be in heaven with you. But Father, while we're here on this earth, may we not be disobedient. May we not just have forms of godliness. May we not deny the power of your word or the power of the Spirit that lives within us, that Spirit that is so powerful. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do, and I thank you for all that came out tonight. May your word just change us. And it's in Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.